Let's pray. Lord, especially today, may the words of my mouth, the words of all of our mouths, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you're the only way we can tame our tongues. Amen. I'd like to start by saying I don't love preaching about things that I am terrible at, and yet here we are. So at least 89% of this sermon is directed toward me, so just be in this with me. I'm reminded every time we do the communion liturgy that there is one person who says to a room full of people, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." And then there is a room full of people who say back to that one person, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." And so thank you for that, because as we all heard today, it is dangerous to be a pastor and a teacher, and that we need a little bit of extra forgiving. Last week, we read James's words about not showing favoritism. That was chapter 2. We're in chapter 3 now because we're following the lectionary with the rest of the global church for a little bit. He talked about not discriminating against folks who are poor or powerless. He reminded us that God promised the heirs of the kingdom are actually the downtrodden, the folks that are overlooked. So if we're not sure where the chips land, they land on the side of the poor. James's words drew a sharp line in the sand for us. Judgment against people is the sort of thing that gets us in trouble of being judged ourselves. And so our actions should follow the faith that we confess. Now, where we're picking up today is a passage pretty close to what we read last week, as far as it following James. And so where we're at is that James has just told us our actions must follow our words, and now James is telling us our words must follow our hearts. And our hearts got to be in the right place. He brings it home right into our guts. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and curses. How can that be? Today, we're going to start with the power of words. Now, I know that lots of us have probably grown up with this poetic phrase, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Obviously, we all know that that is total bunk, right? We can all just like agree on that. We know that painful words can often last way longer than bumps and bruises. We're going to do a little exercise together. Raise your hand if you can recall what you had for breakfast on Tuesday. Now, those of you who eat the same thing every day, that's a little cheating. I'm looking at you, Willie. Now, raise your hand if you recall hurtful words spoken to you more than a year ago. We know the power of words inherently, because most of our lives are really ordered around language, right? It matters who you call honey and who you call Lord. It matters whether you tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It matters that you have a name that's spoken to you first by your guardians, and that people actually call you that name and not another. Now, there's some new psychological research that's out right now that says words can actually change our brains. Two authors write this: a single word has the power to influence the expression of genes that regulate physical and emotional stress. Positive words can promote brain function and strengthen our frontal lobes, which is where we regulate emotions, where we learn language, where we solve problems. Positive words can literally build resiliency and strengthen brain function in a person. On the other hand, hostile language. It interrupts, isn't this crazy? It interrupts the gene that makes us resilient towards stress. Harsh and hurtful language triggers in our brains the place where fear and anger take over. What that does is it makes it impossible for us to reason as well, to solve problems, or to develop language. Literally, hostile words make our brains tap into being fearful. And fear is the thing that we have when we think we're in danger, right? It makes us tap into fear to protect ourselves rather than tapping into all the other things we want humans to do, right? Solve problems, build relationships, grow in our language. Words that build up and heal, words that bring life, literally create enough safety and security that folks' brains function better. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we know that. People who are in homes where we use language and words to create safety and security, we know that we all thrive in environments like that versus environments filled with harsh language, with hurtful words toward each other. But even science is telling us, science has figured out what God said a long time ago. Now, James is not the first one in Scripture to demonstrate the power of words. We know that Scripture begins with, in the beginning, right? We know that God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It is language that God uses to create. We know in John's gospel, when people are giving language to who Jesus is, we know that John says, and he is the Word. We hear that Jesus is the Word of God. So we know that language is the power, has the power that Scripture tells us, and we live the truth that language has that scriptural power. But I want us to hear James's words today alongside some other folks who have wise things to say. Gary Chapman is the author who wrote the book, The Five Love Languages. Now, we studied that on Monday night together a little while ago. He's written a ton of books. And one of them, a follow-up to Five Love Languages, was a book that had a series of kind of devotions. And what he says is that with words, we are either sowing life or we are sowing death. He says this, words are either bullets or seeds. They either carry with them the power to create life or the power to bring death. In all that we say, we are sowing something. Is it life or death? James says it like this, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. We know the tongue is the thing that sows destruction or creation. That in the forest of God's people, it is a force for uplifting and bringing comfort to the weary, as we read in Isaiah, or it isn't. Now, often I hear this scripture quoted to explain why people shouldn't use impolite language, or why people shouldn't use what we've determined are curse words. Now, I'm not jumping into that debate, so you can have that over lunch. But what I want us to hear is that this passage is not simply about picking nicer ways to say the nasty things that are already in our hearts. It's about examining what's in our hearts and figuring out whether our words are intended to do harm or not. We all know that one has never needed curse words to destroy another. You see, that's because we know our words reveal where our heart is. How we speak reveals the direction of the ship that we are on. James 3:3-5 says this, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Jesus says this clearly in Luke and in Matthew's gospel. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We know that that's true, right? Especially, I don't know if there are other external processors and extroverts in the world. Anybody else, their mouth gets ahead of them and they suddenly realize, oh my goodness, there's a thing in my guts that I didn't deal with yet. We know that our mouth speaks what our hearts are full of. The way that we speak about others reveals how we feel about God. Now, y'all may not know this about me yet, but I used to be on a rowing team. So I rowed for 6 years and I coached for four, those long, skinny boats in the Olympics that go backward. And what's really funny is that at the end of all the winning races, we take all of these pictures. And so you see these like real buffed rowers, you know, and they're like holding their oars and they're super sweaty and they look like they just won the race. I have a couple of races where actually all the eight rowers are standing up and the coxswain, who is the person who steers, they're the little tiny loudmouth who directs the boat in the front. They don't actually do any pulling. They weigh the boat down. And yet, without them, you crash. And so in some of the pictures, we'll have all eight rowers. They're looking super buff. And people will crop out the head of the coxswain, the person who's sitting on the ground. Now, we used to think that was funny. And I still a little bit do think it's funny. But what's interesting is that I've seen a couple of races go really poorly. Not because the rowers weren't strong enough, not because they hadn't trained 3 days over spring break, not because they weren't even in sync, but because a coxswain steers it wrong and you are going really strong directly into the bridge. I actually watched a boat cross the finish line parallel with the finish line. It matters where that coxswain is steering the boat. It doesn't matter how strong I am. If the rudder isn't going in the right direction, we are gonna crash. That is the power of the tongue. Words are either seeds or they are bullets. We are either sowing life or we are sowing death. So, when we call people who are created in the image of God, the God that we say we praise, that we know, that we love, the God that we confess, that we meet at this table, the God that we come here to worship, when we call other people monsters or idiots, bullies, no goods, liars or lazy, when we mumble or shout bullets towards our neighbors or our enemies, when we praise God on Sunday and we trash talk each other on Monday, we are sowing death. And when we build up, when we encourage, when we speak patiently or kindly, when we use our voices to be vulnerable and to acknowledge the goodness of others, the image of God in others, when we say, I love you, I believe in you, you can do this, I see goodness in you, when we tame our tongues and bridle them to go in the direction we want to go, we are sowing life. And so, my friends, today I share with you the words of Deuteronomy. See, the Lord has set before you today life and good, evil and death. Choose life that you and God's people will live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.